current events,
personal values,
political and social issues,
technology, wars, and tensions.
Join us for the next hour to discuss and learn how the things happening in our world today point to God's prophetic word as signs of the times.
Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome into Signs of the Times, our weekly look at Bible prophecy in the world's news for Friday, August 28th. The year is 2020. The episode is 138. I'm Greg Hilt, and on the other side of the glass is Mark Kirk, our senior pastor here at Calvary Knoxville, and our resident prophetologist, one who specializes in Bible prophecy.
That's right. I feel like I need to say star date or something. You're giving all these great time markers. I'm like, star date.
Well, he's also
Captain Stardate.
Well, he is also our prophetic traffic cop, standing in the intersection of the world's news and the Word of God.
Pull it over, buddy.
Pull it over, buddy. We got to talk about this, and we're going to do that. We're going to pull a lot of news stories over to the side of the road, and
we're going
to talk about them biblically for sure. If you are listening to this on our podcasting via Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, or Stitcher, we appreciate that. If you are not and want to, you can just go to our website at thesigns.org. where you can subscribe to our podcast and do many other things regarding our program, including sending Pastor Mark a prophecy question.
You've got mail.
Such as Sean did. And Sean's question's very short, Pastor Mark. He didn't bring a book. I don't know what you're rattling over there, but it was, it's not many pages. It's just one page. Really kind of like a quarter of a page. All right. So anyway, Sean is listening to us in Denver, Colorado, and Sean reaches out regarding Hosea 6:2. So hopefully, Pastor Mark, you've got that queued up in your Bible to read.
I do.
He says, I believe in terms of prophecy, this points to Christ rising from the grave after 2 days. Could it also have a dual fulfillment in that after 2 days or 2,000 years, Christ would rise up as in the rapture?
Yeah,
never heard of that before, so speak to that.
Very insightful question, and I thought we always appreciate the questions. I think it's a great question. And I really, again, I want to lay a couple of groundwork rules. You know, whenever you're interpreting scripture or prophecy, what you want to do, Sean, is you want to make sure that you look at context first of everything. Because, again, context is going to be key when you're trying to figure out prophecy or the Word of God, because that's what keeps us from going astray and going a direction that, you know, could maybe get us in a way that's not exactly accurate.
Right.
So, but actually, in context, what this is talking about here, it would appear, and I think that most scholars agree. I agree with them. I'm no scholar, but I know what the teaching is, and I agree with it after examining this myself. Most believe, because of context, and what's the main thing you've got to have? You've got to have context. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Now, let me give you that doesn't mean it can't have a dual prophetic meaning, but let me give you the context here. Starting in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, the Lord says this, I will again return to my place until they acknowledge their offense. That is, speaking of Jesus, going back to the right hand of the Father until the nation of Israel acknowledges their offense. He says, then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. He's talking about the great tribulation. And now we know that because he's referring to himself going back to the Father or saying he's going to go leave until they acknowledge their offense. And this is definitely in context of the Messiah speaking to the nation. Then he goes into chapter 6, which is the question you had. So there's the context. The Messiah, dealing with the nation of Israel, talking about returning to his place after he comes to the earth, going back until they acknowledge their sin. He says, come and let us return to the Lord. Again, for he has torn. This is immediately following that verse. It goes right on. But he will heal us. So now he's referring to the fact he says he's going to go away. He's not going to, there's going to be great affliction. It'll drive us back to him. So now they're speaking. Let us return to the Lord, for he is torn, but he will heal us. And this is, the prophetic fulfillment of the great tribulation. He is stricken, but he will bind us up. So he's going to rescue. then the verse you asked about. After 2 days, he will revive us. He doesn't say he will revive himself. So this is not a reference to the resurrection. And by the way, the resurrection, as you know, was after 3 days. So on the third day, but into the third day after 3 days. So this is not really a reference to the resurrection. However, it's referring to the nation of Israel. See, God speaks first. I'm going to disappear to acknowledge your offense. I'll send great affliction. Then the nation speaks. All right, hey, God told us we need to get it right. So come, let's repent. Let's get it right. After 2 days, he will revive us, context, the nation of Israel. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. Now, what's interesting about this is, and this is where we have to be careful, and I think we can use discernment from the Holy Spirit, but we have to be careful in this. I believe this is in reference to the nation, the rebirth of the nation of Israel after 2,000 years. When Jesus left, he died on the cross, went back to the Father. He just said in context, I'm returning to my place until you acknowledge your offense. They haven't acknowledged their offense yet. But he says, after 2 days, I'll raise you up. We know in 1948, after 2,000 years, Israel became a nation again for the first time in somewhere around 2,000 years. And then now he says, on the third day, that's once you kind of get entering into that time where the Lord's coming back, they're going to acknowledge him. And when he comes back, some will acknowledge during the Great Tribulation. Others will acknowledge when he returns. It tells us in Zechariah, you know, chapter 10, they're going to be saying, you know, here he comes. They'll see the scars in his hands and his feet. The tribes will be mourning, recognizing the return of the Messiah. So what you're looking at here, I believe, Sean, is the resurrection of the nation of Israel, not the resurrection of the Lord. And again, I think we've seen that fulfilled in 1948 when God brought them back as a nation. And you're going to see that more fulfilled in the sense of on the third day, because after 2,000 years, 2 days, he raised them up. And on the third day is when they'll acknowledge him. So that's still yet to come. And we're going to see that take place. Now, I believe, again, like I said, here's what we have to say. We have to trust in what it says in context. I think we have a very good contextual basis for that interpretation. But here's where I want to be careful and give balance to this, because some of you out there heard me say 2,000 years when all it says here is 2 days. So where did I get that? The Bible says that a day to the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. And I'm going to emphasize the word as. The Bible does not say that a day prophetically is 1,000 years. It says it is as 1,000 years. And Greg, as you were pointing out as before the program began, it's talking about really more of a principle about God, and that is that God is outside of time. A day to him is nothing, even as 1,000 years to him is nothing. They're one and the same. I mean, a day is just like 1,000 years to the Lord because time is nothing. He's outside of time.
Yeah.
So we can't go, and that's where a lot of people get strange and messed up in their prophecy. They start trying to take things where the Bible talks about a day here or a day there, and they go, oh, make that 1,000, and then they do all these calculations and get their calculators out. And you're like, wait a minute. God did not say that a day was 1,000 years. God said a day was as, showing that it's really time is nothing. But I do believe that was a holy hint in relation to Hosea chapter 6.
So Israel truly coming to recognize their Messiah as Jesus Christ, not as the Antichrist, is going to happen at the end of the Great Tribulation.
Yes, and some will recognize Greg during it. Remember, he said after two. Now, let me finish my thought on the two days real quick, because I want one last thing I want to say. Here's the holy hint. The holy hint is not a day is 1,000 years, but because a day is as 1,000 years, I believe the Holy Spirit's giving us a hint. When you come to Hosea 6, this is what I'm talking about, although that is not something you can apply as a principle when interpreting Scripture. So that's discernment. That's where the Holy Spirit comes in, and you just need discernment of the Lord.
Yeah.
Now, again, that's not a hill to die on, so to speak, but that's just a principle there. Now, notice he didn't say after 2 days they would know the Messiah. He said after 2 days they'll be revived. So that's why in 1948 they were revived, but they still don't know their Messiah. I mean, 2,000 years
went
by.
Very true. Yeah.
The nation was revived.
Yeah.
The bones came back back together, Ezekiel 37, you know, dry bones. But on the third day is when the true resurrection took place. So as you get into the beginning of that you know, after 3,000, you're entering into the millennial kingdom, that's where they'll all know Greg when he comes back. However, we do know there's going to be 144,000 who will immediately know, well, in the mid-tribulation they'll know, and there'll be many other Jews, many getting saved during that great tribulation, because he says there at the end of chapter 5, in their affliction they will acknowledge me. So they're going to be afflicted, and they're going to acknowledge.
A question regarding the timing of everything. We know that the two witnesses that we believe is Moses and Elijah,
yes,
will be prophesying there in Jerusalem and not be able to be touched for that first 3.5 years.
Right.
And then when the Antichrist stands up at the Temple Mount in the midway point, that's when those two will be allowed to be killed. But what about the 144,000 witnesses? Are you saying they come in at the midway point, or they're at the beginning as well with the two witnesses?
Yeah, it would appear that they come in. You know, again, as far as the timing, let me be careful on that and do my homework before I answer that.
Okay.
But it's during that seven-year period. In my mind, I jumped immediately to the middle because I think, but it might be actually at the beginning, because now when I think about it, I think that's when it is. And then when the Antichrist, the nation as a whole will have the Lord revealed to them at the midway point. So I think the 144,000, I'll glance on the break here. I think the 144,000 are at the beginning.
But yeah, Greg, the 144,000 are at the beginning.
Thank you. There's my own notes. See, yes. I see my own chart.
Yes.
Okay. That I did. Yeah. And, but here's where I got confused. The midway point is where I believe you're going to see much more of the nation. And why is that? Because the midway point is where the Antichrist stands up in the temple and says, I'm God. And they're going to know. They're going to go, wait a minute. We've believed this guy up to this point as like helping Israel, savior of the world. This mm-hmm. is a great guy. He's a miracle worker. But this is no Messiah.
Right.
And they're going to flee and head down to Petra. That's when you're going to see, I think, masses of Israelis come to Christ, although there will be some during the first 3.5, the 144,000 instantly, and then others adding to it with, I think, a much larger crowd joining at the midway point when he declares himself to be God.
Yeah.
Because they're going to know you're a liar and God's going to open their eyes.
Perfect.
Yeah.
Well,
yep.
Thank you for that, Pastor Mark. And Sean, thank you for that question. Now, Sean reached out to us on our Facebook page, at Prophecy Help, or you can go, if you're on the Twitter machine, you can also tweet us your prophecy question, at Prophecy Help. And so we invite those questions just as Sean sent that to us. And it only took us a couple weeks to get to it because Pastor Mark was busy on the beach witnessing. The sand and the waves.
I was witnessing the glory of God in the ocean.
That's
and
right.
All that.
Okay, for the time that we've got left, you've got a couple of things that you want to touch on. As a matter of fact, almost immediately after you left, a major thing happened in the world, and that is President Trump announcing an historic peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates, and almost immediately all the questions came in regarding how is this going to affect the prophetic timeline of things, and so why don't you speak to all of that?
Yeah, I'd like to talk about it. And Greg, you may go ahead and jump in this a little bit of this article here, number four. Were you introducing that or saving that?
Yeah, no, this is from FoxNews.com. Trump announcing the historic peace agreement.
Okay, I didn't know if you
announced
it officially.
No, go ahead and get it.
All right, this again, let me read some of it. President Trump on last Thursday announced what he called a historic peace agreement between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. This is no small thing. This is huge.
This is from August 13th.
Yes. While he was with the Emirates, I was with the Pirates. Saying they agreed to full normalization of relations. That's the key to this thing. There was a huge breakthrough today, in one of his favorite words, historic peace agreement between our two great friends, Israel and the United Arab Emirates. Trump tweeted Thursday morning, the president, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, and Crown Prince of Abu Dhabi, and Deputy Supreme Commander of the United Arab Emirates, Sheikh Mohammed bin Zayed, released a joint statement Thursday after the three spoke, and I quote, and agreed to, here's the key, full normalization of relations between Israel and the United Arab Emirates. The statement said that the diplomatic breakthrough was at the request of President Trump and that Israel will suspend declaring sovereignty over areas outlined by the president's vision for the Arab and Muslim world. I'm going to read a little more of this because this is a big deal. Israel and the UAE also said they'll continue their efforts to achieve a just, comprehensive, and enduring resolution to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. So the agreement was with them, but now they said, we're going to work on trying to get the Palestinians to come into this thing. So this is huge. It's not just them historically agreeing. They're saying, we're going to get these guys that are the main enemies, try to pull them in as well. Trump on Thursday said he had a call with Israel and the United Arab Emirates, and the president told reporters it will begin cooperation across the board. Exchanging embassies and ambassadors between Israel and the UAE. This is amazing. The president said he expected other countries to follow the UAE's lead on this effort to cooperate with Israel going forward. And the president's action will be known as the Abraham Accord. Isn't that great? This was brilliant. Whether he came up with it or somebody else, I don't know. Because here's what he focused on, Greg.
Family.
You guys are all brothers. you may be yes. fighting, but you're all your dad. Every one of you got your dad's Abraham. Stop it. Stop it. Your dad's Abraham. The Abraham Accord. I mean, even the naming of it.
Yeah.
Naming, he's saying, the father of the three great faiths. No person better symbolizes the potential for unity of these three great faiths. U.S. Ambassador to Israel, David Friedman, said from the Oval Office Thursday. Now, so a couple things to accentuate here. Number one, the questions I got was, is this the Antichrist agreement? Is this, you know, some I think so far as to wonder, is President Trump the Antichrist? And did he just make that agreement in Daniel chapter 9? The answer to that is emphatically no, he did not. And the reason we know that is the Antichrist is going to come out of ancient Rome slash Greek, the Greek and Roman Empire that came together in the last days. That's where it's going to be located out of, somewhere in the ancient Roman Empire. And interestingly enough,
and he will be a relatively unknown. He'll come out of nowhere, essentially.
He'll
have no notoriety.
Satan's just going to give him authority,
immediately.
And he will rise up. Yeah. And you know, Greg, when you look at it, whether it's Antiochus, however you say it, I've heard it different ways, Antiochus Epiphanes and Antiochus Epiphanes, take your pick. It's interesting that he was a picture of the Antichrist, right?
Yes.
And the Antichrist is going to declare that he's a glorious one, that he's the Messiah of the world, this kind of thing, whatever. And isn't it interesting, even in that picture, he has the word anti in his name, and Epiphanes means glorious one.
Oh, that is really good. I never thought about that. Isn't that cool? That's great.
So God really just made such a clear picture of Antiochus.
Yes.
Epiphanes as this whole picture of the Antichrist coming in and the things that he did. And what's interesting about that is, again, here's what we got to be careful. We had this big, long discussion about not stretching things outside of Scripture. So I'm going to be very careful, but okay. I'm going to give you something intriguing. This is not Bible. It's Mark. He was a Greek. Maybe God gave us a hint where the Antichrist is going to come out of. If the picture of the Antichrist was a Greek man, maybe the fulfillment will be a Greek man. Only God knows. But for those of you guys that love that kind of stuff, you're going to run with it. Others of you are going to be yelling at the things, don't do that, whatever. I'm not saying it will be. I find it interesting.
Yeah.
Don't be watching Grease. Be watching...
Or the movie.
That's right. Be watching the Lord.
Yes.
But here's the main thing to get out of this. Regular diplomatic affiliation. What it means is, we're going to conduct ourselves. They've been separated. We'll do nothing with each other. Now they're saying, we'll sell you our products. You sell us your products. We'll send ambassadors to your country. You send ambassadors to our country. We'll fly back and forth without penalty using passports, just like normal countries that have a good agreement. They didn't have that. So this is massive. This is like all of a sudden opening up to a number of nations that are Arab nations that historically have been enemies. And, Greg, they had no connection. And now suddenly they're all going to have embassies and they're going to have all these things are going to be happening. And, of course, you can imagine what happened. The Palestinian Authority, they're freaking out. You know, we hate this. It's wrong. Stop it. You shouldn't be doing it, because death to Israel type thing. And it'll take a while for them to come around. They even had somebody, one of the Palestinian sheikhs did a fatwa, which is kind of a command under the authority of Allah, saying that all of you Arab Emirate nations can't come now to Israel
Palestine,
to pray. Palestine can't come to Israel to pray at the Temple Mount because, you know, you're outside of God's will and blah, blah, blah. So who knows if they'll even. Anyway. That's all this is. This is not the agreement. If you go back and read the agreement, it's a very specific thing that's going to happen. This will be a world leader accepted by the world. He'll be bringing world peace at the same time he's doing this. The whole thing, it's not the Antichrist. I just want to say that. But it is further laying the groundwork for when the Antichrist comes on the scene.
Well, what it does is putting all the people in their proper places.
Yes.
Because if the UAE is somehow a genealogical offshoot of Abraham, either via Saudi Arabia, like they came out of Saudi Arabia and formed the United Arab Emirates, whatever, they're not a country that's mentioned in Ezekiel. But we do know, aside from the countries mentioned in Ezekiel that will be attacking, except for Sheba and Dedan, the remaining countries around the world are essentially going to be sitting on their hands and not participating.
That's right.
And so we know that Saudi Arabia, a blood brother of Israel, not participating.
Right.
But the important thing to look at in any of these things is that is any agreement that involves our country with Israel has to do with A, the land in Israel, or B, the Temple Mount.
Right.
If any of those two things are in any agreement, that's when our prophetic antennas go up.
Yeah.
Outside of that,
And I think also we need to remember that in 2 Thessalonians, it says basically that we'll never know who the Antichrist is because the rapture will take place before that even is revealed. So he did make something else, Greg, I want to mention before we go into our next, because I only have a brief thing to share, I think, on the next thing as well.
Well, I got one more question for you, too.
Okay. Yeah, go ahead. All right. Yeah, we have time. But something else he mentions here on this whole thing is that's interesting to me is he says, we're hoping that others will, let me exactly what he says it. We hope to achieve a just, comprehensive, He says, that's a statement after that, that others will join in. He wants others, and of course, he's talking about the Palestinians and other peoples or whatever joining in. Now, but the thing about that's interesting about that, this was a few days ago because I was out of town. Since then, Secretary Pompeo went over there. So he tried to do what the president said he hoped would happen. And he left from Israel. He flew down to Sudan, which is interesting because Sudan's going to be one of those attacking Israel with Russia.
Yes, one of the countries, yes.
They said, no way. Then he flew to
shocking.
Flew to Bahrain. They said, no way. Then he flew to, he flew toward Bahrain and the UAE. He went onto the UAE and onto Oman, but he couldn't get anybody else other than the UAE, those that are part of that. And Bahrain may actually be a part of that. He couldn't get the others that he met with. They all said they wouldn't do it. He couldn't get anybody else to join. So although they did get a good group coming in, they couldn't get anybody else. The Antichrist will get everybody in.
Everybody
so that's another
in, yes.
sign. You're seeing there's still resistance. People aren't doing it. But the Arab peoples, which are the Arab peoples are the official descendants from Abraham, and there's a lot of different peoples over there that aren't Arab. They're agreeing, but we have others that hadn't come into the fold yet. So interesting.
Okay, now when we talked about what to look for in terms of if you ever see anyone, whether it's a country or a world leader, messing with the land of Israel,
right?
Is there anything that you want to add to that with regard to what we talked about off air?
Yeah.
In Mike Pompeo, and again, this isn't a "Thus saith the Lord" thing, but we've noticed, and many other people have noticed and chronicled, and we've talked about this on this show, anytime a country or a world leader goes in to divide the land or take land away from Israel, whatever the case may be when they mess with the land, something bad happens either to the leader or to that country, either immediately or within 24 to maybe at the outset, 48 hours.
Yeah, it is very interesting, Greg. You know, I talked about the fact that Pompeo, we don't know what Secretary Pompeo spoke to Sudan about or Bahrain or UAE when he went back to visit them or this kind of thing. We don't know for sure what he spoke about. But we know that he started his journey to Sudan on the 24th. And then he went to the other places after that. What's interesting about that is when you look at the days that he was there, the hurricane, actually, he landed in Israel on the 24th. He flew from there to Sudan on the 25th. When he landed in Sudan on the 25th, Laura officially on that day became a hurricane. Now, again, Israel was just a friend. That was his starting point. That was just meeting them. Hey, guys, I'm going to the other Arab countries. I'm going to try to... But when he stepped out and literally went to Sudan, which is the enemy of Israel, when he went to these Arab areas or whatever, the hurricane formed. We have watched this happen over and over, almost to the day. And why do I find that interesting? Again, I don't know what Mike Pompeo was talking about, but whenever they mess with the land of Israel, we have seen, as you said, Greg, something almost, if not the day, within 24 or 48 hours in relation to some kind of catastrophe that happens either here or in relation to the people that are trying to do something. And once again, we go to Sudan. The day he goes to Sudan, boom, this thing becomes a hurricane. And it's, at that point, it's still out in the Gulf, you know, and you're waiting. Is anything else going to happen? He continues his journey. And then as he continues his journey, what happens? It continues moving on in and then finally hits. It makes landfall on the 27th, I think, which was the last day of his journey. So it started the day he started, the 25th. He got to Oman on the 27th. The 27th, it hit the U.S. I mean, it's almost like it's it just seems beyond coincidence. This, we watch this on a regular basis.
Now, normally we've attributed things like this, and we've been able to chronicle this, and Bill Koenig at Watch.org has done a wonderful job of doing so, chronicling these things as it relates to messing with the land.
Yeah.
But is it possible, and I'm just thinking out loud here, is it possible that if we go to mess with any of the countries that are listed in Ezekiel, as coming against Israel to try to get them not to, or to somehow get into an agreement that would not allow them to participate prophetically in what the Bible says is going to happen. I'm just thinking out loud as you mentioned this, I'm thinking, okay, well, maybe he wasn't talking about land, but maybe he's messing with people that God has already said, hey, they're going to be, he's basically, he's putting, Ezekiel says he's putting hooks, plural, in their jaws, plural. I've always thought, when I thought of that, I've always thought of Russia.
Yeah.
Singular. But in the language there, correct me if I'm wrong, it's written in plural.
Yeah, it's plural.
It's plural.
Yeah.
So it's jaws and hooks.
Yeah.
So it's all of these countries together. So I'm just wondering out loud.
Well, again, it's a great question. I don't think that I can say authoritatively from Scripture on that, Greg, but I can say that here's what we do know. When you mess with Israel and the land, there seems to be a consequence.
Yeah.
But I will say this, that's very interesting, and I want to add one more kind of level of interestingness to that. Remember, we see in Scripture that Satan can also, to some degree, control weather. You read the book of Job, and God allowed Satan.
Oh, yes, he did. Yeah.
God allowed Satan to bring a windstorm that was so powerful it knocked over the home of his family and killed his 10 children.
Yeah.
God allowed Satan to bring lightning down from heaven that burned up his flocks. So God's in control, but Satan, when allowed, has the ability to manipulate nature. We see that from Scripture. The other possibility could be he's going to these areas here trying to get them to agree with Israel or trying to do this and that, and maybe the enemy's getting involved in some way. I don't know, but I just find it very intriguing. Kind of mark it down for the future, but it's too obvious to ignore.
Okay, honorable mention here from IsraelNationalNews.com talking about an ex-NFL star accusing Jews of sex trafficking and human sacrifice.
Yeah, this is not the first one, Greg, believe it or not. Some of them haven't been this explicit about this, but we've had multiple athletes doing this now where they're coming out and attacking Israel. And you wonder, why are these athletes attacking Israel? What do they even know about Israel? It all goes back to the Nation of Islam leader, Louis Farrakhan. Louis Farrakhan hates the Jews. He does what is called the Nation of Islam. It's a very different branch of Islam in the Middle East. The Middle Eastern people don't even associate with Louis Farrakhan. They say he's a whole different thing. But Louis Farrakhan has capitalized on what I would call those that in America that are angry at white people, in essence. And it started really growing a lot in prisons. And it's something they can grab onto and also kind of has turned into an attack against Israel and even the church. And Louis Farrakhan attacks Israel. He attacks the church. It's a lot of kind of hate stuff in there, if you will. And so here's the honorable mention would be this. The Bible says in the last days, hatred of the Jews will increase, hatred of the nation of Israel. And now you're seeing people getting so bold that even our athletic stars, if you will, are coming out and they're spewing out the same stuff, this hate speech that Louis Farrakhan does, because they're getting more and more connected to the Nation of Islam. And I think Satan is really using the Nation of Islam because they see Christianity in many circles as white man's religion. So when you make this whole black-white issue that Satan's really trying to emphasize right now, it gives kind of a place for the black person to run to and that doesn't know the Lord, if you will. And they jump in all this hate that he has. And it's, again, it's hatred for the Jews, hatred for the church, hatred for the God of the Bible. And again, it's a sign of the last days. What does the Bible say? In the last days, there's going to be, again, increased hatred toward the Jewish nation. And so that's what we see here going on here. But it's just amazing to me that they're bold enough to do it. And they do mention in here human trafficking. They say the Jews are involved in human trafficking, sex trafficking, pedophilia, ritualistic child torture, perversion, human sacrifice, and murder. Again, all this straight from Louis Farrakhan. But I find this interesting because, again, this also comes along with this whole QAnon thing. Maybe you've heard of that conspiracy QAnon. There's supposed to be some man in the White House that's doing this. He's a person. He's revealing that there's a group of people that are in politics that are promoting sex trafficking of children, and a lot of our politicians and nations involved, and the president is there now exposing it. So a lot of these things kind of tie together. Here's my point. Be careful about conspiracy theories. Guard yourself. Stay true to the solid foundation of God's word.
Amen. Pastor Mark, thank you so much. Folks, don't go anywhere. We've got lots of articles to get to and more to discuss about God's word and the prophecy happening in our signs of the times as it continues right after this.
WIAM LP
101.1 FM, Knoxville.
It's Crazy Money Day.
Hey, I'm Chuck Bentley with My Money Life from Crown. Earlier this year, 24-year-old Patrick Mahomes was the youngest quarterback to be named Super Bowl MVP. He recently agreed to a 10-year contract extension with the Kansas City Chiefs. That's worth more than $500 million. With an injury guarantee of $140 million and a no-trade clause, he's the highest-paid player in the NFL. Chiefs chairman and CEO said, "Patrick's developed into one of the most prolific athletes in all of sports. With his dynamic play and infectious personality, he's one of the most recognized and beloved figures to put on the Chiefs uniform. He's an extraordinary leader and a credit to the Kansas City community." In middle school, Mahomes got involved with his youth group and was baptized in the seventh grade with the desire to, quote, "become a man in the church," unquote. Little did he know what his future would hold. When the coronavirus hit Kansas City, Mahomes gave $100,000 to local organizations and pledged 15,000 meals to help those in need. John the Baptist said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. Greatness in God's eyes comes from decreasing, not increasing. It's contrary to what the world believes, but it's how we come to the fullness of what we were created to be." Mahomes is a gifted athlete. He can glorify God through football. Likewise, each of us have unique talents and gifts tied to the purposes God wants to accomplish through us. Credit card debt can keep us from flourishing. If you're struggling, I recommend Christian Credit Counselors. They can create a debt management plan just for you. For more information, call the Crown Helpline at 800-722-1976, or you can visit us online at crown.org/CCC.
A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
I do like to hear what is on the heart of the people, the prayer requests, the things that are going on, and the comments. But I'm telling you, if it's a complaint, it just bums me out. I mean, it's one thing to see a need in a congregation. It really is. It's great you have eyes to see it. I don't like this, or I really wish we could have done it. It's a wonderful way. You're actually halfway there in ministry. You know that. To be able to see that, you're halfway there. And that halfway is a point of decision. Will you just be a murmur and a complainer, or will you do something about it? And you go, "Wait a minute, Ed, my complaint was doing something about it. What more do you want?" Well, I say, then why don't you do something about it? Why don't you step up?
You can learn more at edtaylor.org. Grow deeper in your love relationship with Jesus by visiting edtaylor.org. This has been A Moment of Grace with Ed Taylor.
Signs of the Times now continues. Here again is your host.
Welcome back to the second half of our look at Bible prophecy that we find in the world's news. These are the Signs of the Times for Friday, August 28th, 2020, episode 138, podcasting on Apple, Google, iHeartRadio, Spotify, and Stitcher. Thanks for listening. Even if you're not listening live, you're listening at some time at a later point. We thank you for taking the time to listen to what we have to say, because God's Word has a lot to say about what's happening right now. We talk a lot about the prophecies that are going on right now, but then there's two major prophecies that are quote-unquote on deck, ready to swing for the fences and hit home runs, and that would be the rapture, and that would be Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Bible does not tell us which is going to come first, or they might come together at the same time. We really don't know. However, Ezekiel 38 and 39 is something that we can definitely chronicle in the news. And from IsraelHayom.com, it says, that was very interesting. What is that sound?
I don't know.
I don't know what that sound is. It's not me.
Well, maybe it's my or something here. I don't know why.
I don't know what that is. Nope. Anyway.
It's the angels.
It's the angels.
They're saying hello.
They were confirming.
We know how they speak now.
Okay. All right. Before we go really crazy here.
Yes.
And black helicopters show up. Russia-backed militia is taking over the Syrian Golan Heights. This is huge.
Yeah, it really is. And I'm not even quick, you know. There's also a tremendous, well, we'll talk about that in a second, because it's not in my notes here, but listen to what it says. Dubbed the Haran Army, the biblical name of the region, The militia is hostile to both Iran and Syria, which is interesting, and could provide a buffer zone cushioning Israel's northeastern border. So it's like this group that's settling up there that kind of is in between Israel and their enemies. The Russians have been steadily gaining control, but it's giving the Russians more control. They've been steadily gaining control over Syrian Golan Heights region in recent weeks, establishing their own strong militia in the area, Hebrew language outlet Channel 12 News reported Friday. Dubbed the Haran Army, the biblical name of the region, the militia is headed by a local rebel commander, Ahmad al-Uda, who fought against Syrian President Bashar al-Assad, according to the report. The recent development is a positive turn of events as far as Israel is concerned. Isn't that interesting? Israel sees this strengthening of Russia on the Syrian border as a positive thing. Keep that in mind. It says the Russian President Vladimir Putin is interested in keeping the flames between Jerusalem and Damascus low. So he's presenting this as
amazing,
a buffer zone,
yes,
and they bought it.
Wow.
The Haran army consisting of multiple Muslim officers. So this is this Russian army filled with Muslims from the Caucasus, which, by the way, is the whole... that the Caucasus
would be their version of the 12 tribes, right?
Well, yeah, but it's the area of the Black Sea. The Caucasus, this is where the whole thing of Gog and Magog,
Meshach,
it's from the Caucasus.
Tubal, yes, yes.
Is hostile to both Iran and Syria, taking control over three Syrian provinces adjacent to the Israeli border, Daraa, Kutraya, and Jabal Adruz. The Russian-backed militia could provide a buffer zone cushioning Israel's northeastern border. The militia has been curbing Hezbollah influence in local towns and dismantling checkpoints erected by the Syrian military. Additionally, the newly formed military force has even granted a somewhat civilian autonomy to locals, free from the influence of Syrian authorities. So here's the amazing thing. On the surface, this looks wonderful. You're giving us a buffer zone between us and Syria, keeping us safe from the battle, protecting our people. But Russia has just successfully expanded their control and power and influence, even with Muslim leaders on the Israeli border, with the blessing of the Israelis. And they're like, don't even get it. Now, you know why they don't get it? Not because they're dumb. They're extremely smart. It's because they don't know prophecy. If they knew the word of God, they would freak out over this. But because they don't, we know it. And this is a further positioning of Russia ready for battle.
You talk about spiritual control and spiritual blindness. Think about this for a minute. Israel is so on board with the book of Ezekiel through chapter 37.
Yeah, you're exactly right.
And then
right.
From 38 on, they are as blind can be.
And 37, of course, is the dry bones, the gathering of the nation, but they don't have the spirit breathed in them yet, but they're brought back in the land. That's basically after 2 days, I'll bring you back. That brings us up through 37.
Amazing.
Now, let me add something else. And this is something many people don't realize. I'm going to guesstimate the number. I saw the chart today. But people don't realize right off the coast of Israel, right around Cyprus, really around Cyprus on both sides and all the way between Cyprus and Israel, the upper edge and Lebanon, there's probably 12 or so Russian submarines and battleships all in position if they're in the Mediterranean. You don't hear about any of that in the news. They're all there. There is a full army on this side of Israel with Russia. There's a full army on this side, or a pretty good army on this side of Russia. All it takes is bringing in a few more troops, gathering everyone. I mean, this could fall in place so quickly. But the amazing thing is, we don't know the timing, Greg, but everybody's there. Everybody's there. It'd be like saying, we don't know what time the game starts, but all the teams are on the field. We're in the stands. They're on the field. The lights are on. We're going, when's it going to start? And that's kind of where we are. We don't know when kickoff is. But, boy, we're ready for kickoff.
Is the result of them being in the water out there a result of what happened in Lebanon with that explosion?
I don't think that's directly connected, but I don't know why and when they all got there. I just know I saw a chart today of where they are.
Okay.
What's interesting is, of course, we know that explosion was the fertilizer, and it was being built up and saved up, and then this massive explosion. And I think they got it from the Russians many years earlier, maybe back in 2013 or something.
Oh, I had heard they'd seized a ship, and then they seized the cargo.
It was a Russian ship, I thought.
They seized the cargo, but then they couldn't decide on what they were going to do with the cargo, so they ended up storing it, unfortunately.
Right. Now I may be wrong on saying it was a Russian thing or whatever, but there's thoughts that maybe it was kind of a way just to get it there and have it there, and you know, however.
Gotcha.
They took all our stuff. You know, yeah. Well, here, we'll give it to you. I don't know, because he had made threats of using it against Israel. The leader of Hezbollah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But what's interesting, Greg? This is a whole nother. I won't get a sidetrack, but they just announced today. I found out there's a whole nother massive warehouse filled with it there, and people are freaking out, saying you better get rid of it now, because if it goes up, the same thing will happen.
Same thing will happen.
Yep.
Yeah, I think we talked about that. Timothy McVeigh in the Oklahoma City bombing,
yes.
2 tons
yes.
of ammonium nitrate.
Yes.
This was 2,700 tons.
Yes.
Who knows how much this other find is that they say is out there.
Well, when you saw that explosion, saw it.
It was like on nuclear proportion.
I mean, it was scary.
Yeah.
It's like one of these, like, okay, you're good to be alive.
Yeah.
Good to be alive.
Absolutely. Okay, our smorgasbord of everything yuck, pestilence, plagues, disasters, and corruption. Wow. You talk about the state of California, what a pit.
Yeah.
Where fires, blackouts, and a heat wave, including the pandemic.
Yeah.
They're calling this California's quote-unquote horrible month. This
yeah.
from the Yahoo News outlet.
You know, Greg, I keep thinking, how much worse can it get in California?
Well, we're about to find out.
I mean, it's already like the plagues of Egypt over there.
Yes.
And again, I have to believe, look, I'm not going to say that God is judging California, but I'll say this. He's certainly not protecting them anymore. I know he's protecting the believers, but you don't see a lot of blessing by the Lord on the state of California. On Wednesday, millions of California residents were smothered by smoke-filled skies as dozens of wildfires raged out of control. They braced for triple-digit temperatures the sixth day of a punishing heat wave that included a recent reading of 130 degrees in Death Valley. They braced for the possible power outages because of the state's grid being overloaded, the latest sign of an energy crisis, and they continue to fight a virus that is killing 130 Californians a day. Of course, out of 40 million people, that's not a massive number, but it's not good. Even for a state accustomed to disaster, August has been a terrible month. Across the state, there were 23 major fires reported on Wednesday and more than 300 smaller ones. In the San Francisco Bay Area alone, there were 15 wildfires, most of them burning out of control and feeding off grasses and shrubs desiccated by the extreme heat. Thousands of residents were ordered evacuated in the wine country of Napa, from the hills of the Silicon Valley in Santa Cruz and San Mateo counties. Anyway, it just goes on giving the details about this, but it is a horrible thing. California is in a terrible place, and the tough thing is God will be faithful to his people there. But the leadership of California, they're not looking to God at all, and they're basically on their own, and the place is falling apart. California is almost a lost cause. I fear for California, and not to mention, Greg, the persecution that California is bringing on the churches right now. They're attacking the churches for meeting, and they're in a bad place with God and a bad place as a state.
You remember not too long ago when they had a lot of rain coming into the state of California. You know, rain is usually a good thing, and it's a good thing from the Lord because we need water for crops and drinking and whatnot. But even during that time, when California had all that rain coming in, it wasn't good.
Yeah,
because the catastrophe was all the mudslides,
flash floods,
and the flash floods
like
that.
Yeah,
I mean, even what should be a blessing really wasn't a blessing in that sense.
It really wasn't, and that's the thing. But that's what's so tragic about this, because when you're so dry like that, when you do get rain, it doesn't go in the ground. It's hard to get in there because the ground's so hard, so it rushes right off the surface of the ground. You have flash flooding. You have the mudslides because it goes where it does get into. It weakens what, you know, everything's so powdery.
Yeah.
I mean, it's really a mess. And, you know, we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying for California. I think about California. I think about New York. You know, people are leaving New York for good and boarding up windows. They're doing the same thing in California.
And
I just, you know, Greg, I don't know. I know I see a lot of political things being used for political advantage in these states. But I don't think what they're realizing is they may be sealing their fate.
You know, there's another, when we talked about a day is as a thousand to the Lord as a thousand is to a day. Here's another scriptural truth. Man cannot govern himself.
That's right.
And we're
seeing
the effects of that.
And that's why the Lord's going to come back and have to do it.
Yep. Speaking of all this water, we were talking about flash floods and things like that. Hurricane Laura bringing tornado threat after Louisiana landfall. This is dated August 27th.
Yeah.
I'm sure that maybe happened or happened or not. This is from FoxNews.com. Of course, anyone watching the news knows that Hurricane Laura is the big weather event right now.
Yes, and so we're just going to note this because, again, the Bible says in the last days, the earth will be groaning, and then we noted the fact that there may be some connection to what Pompeo was trying to do with the Arab nations. We'll find out later, depending on what he was talking about. But heavy rains and winds battered Louisiana Thursday morning as a weakening Hurricane Laura roared northward, threatening to spread further. Further damage well inland after slamming Lake Charles in that area with one death. The historic Hurricane Laura made landfall early Thursday morning about 45 miles south of Lake Charles as a dangerous Category 4 hurricane. Now, some of the squalls you're seeing today, these are the outer bands. If you look at the map, you'll see it very clearly. These are the outer bands of Laura. And they're saying that Laura, actually, some of the rains of Laura, if it come down this far, and they probably will be here tonight, maybe starting 7, 8 or whatever. I don't know how much it's going to be. But this is all brought in. It started yesterday with the clouds because I went to look at the radar map.
Yeah.
And you
can
see those bands covering Tennessee.
Yeah.
And we didn't get rain, but had the clouds. Today, some squalls. Tonight, we probably get some rain. And so you can see this was a massive storm. Greg, they predicted it would still be a hurricane when it hit Arkansas. Now, it didn't. It had already turned into a tropical storm.
Tropical storm,
but
yeah.
A tropical storm hitting Arkansas?
Still is a lot.
This is a big storm as it came inland. And the earth, you're going to see more of this now, guys, as we get toward the last days, as the earth groans from the return of the Lord.
Our church article this week, Pastor Mark, comes from ChristianHeadlines.com. A recent poll shows that it's a wake-up call for the church and that half of Americans say good deeds will get you into heaven.
Yeah, this is a sad article in relation to the church, Greg. And what it really shows me, I mean, I as a pastor, I know this, but it shows me the sad state of the church. The church is, I think, weak right now and untaught in many ways. In many
biblically
areas.
Illiterate.
I think we have a lot of good entertainment.
Yeah.
I think we have a lot of good, showmen. And I also think we have a lot of good pastors. Don't get me wrong. A lot of good pastors. The problem is there is a generation, I think, right now in the Church of America that is a little bit more concerned about image and presentation. Look, it's important to have a good presentation so it can be received. You certainly want to give the right image to your community, but it's almost more of an image presentation from a Hollywood standpoint rather than simply trying to do things with excellence. I agree with doing things with excellence.
Yeah.
But the problem is, if you do that and you're not teaching the Word of God, these kind of things happen. People don't know the Word of God. The article says roughly half of Americans believe they will go to heaven if they are generally good. Think how sad that is. Or do good enough things, while one-third believe salvation is obtained only by accepting Christ. Now, when I say the church, this is speaking of the nation as a whole and not the church. But when you look at some of these numbers, it's sad in the church as well. The poll by the Cultural Research Center at Arizona Christian University found that 48% of U.S. adults affirm that the statement that a person who is generally good or does good enough things for others will earn a place in heaven. One in three Americans, 33%, say they consider themselves to be Christian and affirm the statement that when you die, you will go to heaven only because you confessed your sins and accepted Jesus. That's good. Additionally, 63% of adults believed having faith, this is interesting. 63% say having faith matters more than which faith you have. Now, I know we're talking here, I believe, probably predominantly about unbelievers. This is not so much the church. I made a statement about I believe the church is weak right now, and I do believe that. But when you look at those outside the church, this is so normal, Greg. I run into this all the time as a pastor. People believe that if they generally do good, they're going to go to heaven if they think they're doing good. And they also say, you know what? It doesn't really matter which faith you believe in. Just believe with all your heart. How easily deceived is mankind? Just because we believe something with all our heart does not mean it's true. I can believe with all my heart that you don't exist. With all my heart. That doesn't make it true. You do exist. There you are. So my point is, sincerity does not mean accuracy. And again, most of us as unbelievers, we know this, but it's scary to see the mindset here that's just a general mindset in our nation. It's a wake-up call, he says, for the church and for the leaders in all areas of influence to speak, teach, and work to restore biblical truth. Many souls will be lost If people are misled by the false notion that we can earn our way to heaven rather than recognizing the truth that Jesus Christ alone and his righteousness are the basis for our salvation. And I quote, by abandoning our moral standards and traditions and replacing them with inclusive and conditional preferences, we are losing the foundations that have enabled the American experiment to succeed for more than two centuries, Barna added. This is from the Barna Research. We can only hope that our critical moral institutions, particularly the family and churches, will wake up and help the nation get back on track. See, here's where I'm concerned, Greg. This is generally referring to the lost, people who don't know Christ. So it's not so much an article that's saying things about the church that concern. It's more about the world. But I added the church part because the concern is I think the church is not as strong as it needs to be, which means we're not ministering to the world the word they need to hear. It should say 63% know that they need Jesus, but they're not choosing. And that would be a different story. But 63% are saying just do good, you're going to go to heaven. These are people's souls that are going to be condemned because they don't understand it's only through Jesus.
Pastor Mark, you talked earlier about the church embracing basically the entertainment value that's in the world and trying to incorporate that into ministry to be appealing or to be relevant. What would you also say, because you read a lot of these statistics and you talk to a lot of people, you counsel a lot of people.
Right.
What would you say the impact is on a society and especially a young generation that is impacted and influenced by social causes and social justice that is the prevalent thing in the culture right now, whether it has to do with equality or ethnicity or the environment, any of those things. How would you say that that's also impacting people's beliefs? Because a lot of that has to do with doing good things or good work. So does that translate into that overall belief? Hey, if I'm out helping the environment or I'm helping whatever, hey, that's going to get me into heaven.
What a great question, Greg. Let's park here for just a moment. Absolutely. Let me say, first of all, absolutely. And what do I mean by that? I think that a lot of these good works we're trying to do when it comes to the environment or our social issues that are happening of the day or whatever, we like to think that somehow we're saving ourselves, that we are doing good to make up for our bad, that somehow we're doing this and we're going to end up being a good person. And because of that, well, if there is a God, we'll please him, etc. Here's the danger. Emotions are not a calculator of whether or not you're right with God or you're going to go to heaven. And all of these things are based off of emotions. The whole environmental movement. Should we be good stewards? Absolutely. But that is not that's not something that should be the focus of the Christian. The focus of the Christian has got to be Jesus Christ and the gospel. The fact that he died for the lost, and we've got to show them how to get into the kingdom. The environment's going to burn up one day, the Bible tells us. Our souls are eternal. So the emotion of, okay, I'll do something good for the environment. It makes me feel like I'm saving the planet. I'm doing whatever. And it's a dead-end street. You go to the social things that are happening today. Again, I don't have to name them by name, but we have social movements today, Greg, that people, because of emotions, and I want to warn the church that's listening. I don't expect the world to understand. But if you're supporting social movements because you see some injustice and you want to do the right thing and you want to make a stand because your emotions are telling you this, that can be wonderful. It can be wonderful if the movement's wonderful. But you need to be honest enough to stop a minute, take a deep breath and say, wait a minute, is this pure emotion and feelings or do I even know what I'm standing with? You need to go and look at what these movements stand for, what they believe, what they have in writing, what they're marching for, what they're marching about, and it may make you feel good. It might even relieve some guilt that you have because you feel like you owe society something by being a part of these events. However, if these movements are anti-God, which many of them are today in the social realm, then what you're doing is you're sinning against God because you're linking yourself up with a group that is openly standing against God. There may be something in their stand or their cause that is good, and we can acknowledge that. But if they have other things that are linked in with that, then you're causing yourself to be involved in sin. Let me give you an example. Let's say that there's a group here in town. They do two main things. They feed the poor and they promote pedophilia or sex with children. They do those two things. And I go, whoa, feeding the poor. Now that makes me feel good. And that's a good cause. I'm standing with feed the poor group. Let's go and feed the poor group is marching downtown. We're going to march downtown. Feed the poor. Come on. If you don't want to be a part of it, you're doing something bad. Be a good member of society. But we just ignore the fact they're saying promote pedophilia. I'm not saying there's any group out there right now in the social movements that are doing that, other than the man boy, whatever they're called, the man boy something. There is a group that's actually promoting that.
That's NAMBLA.
NAMBLA, thank you. But my point is, I'm making a point. Don't just link up with a group that has a good thing in it that you want to stand for if they're standing with other things that are an abomination to God and are therefore pulling you into their sin. And the Bible says if we do that, God will hold us accountable for their sin because we're linking up with their sin. So church, love everyone, yes. Stand for good causes, yes. But be oh so careful that you don't let your emotions and the way things look or that you might feel good on the inside by linking up with a group or a movement that when you read what their tenets are and what they stand for are anti-God, because then you are now standing in an anti-God position. And that is something no one should want to be in, especially a believer.
All right, Pastor Mark, our last article of the day is some good news. At least I hope this is good news. ChristianHeadlines.com. A Hollywood set designer left homosexuality for Jesus. He'll never leave me or forsake me.
Yeah, this is so encouraging. And I want to say encouraging in this way, because there are those out there that say, before I even read some of this article, that, you know, there's in certain sins that we're involved in, there's no hope. Look, we all have different sins. We're all guilty in different ways. Jesus came to die for mankind and for the sins of mankind. This is one of many. But a lot of people say that this particular struggle, Greg, you can't be free from, and it's whatever. This man stands firmly saying that's just not true. A man who formerly worked in Hollywood as a set designer with such stars as Katy Perry, Paris Hilton, says Christ freed him from homosexuality, and he hopes to encourage others who are walking a similar path. Beckett Cook, author of the 2019 book, A Change of Affection, A Gay Man's Incredible Story of Redemption, shared his testimony this month on the 700 Club. Francis Chan wrote the foreword for the book, which Thomas Nelson published. He says, at a very young age, I knew I was attracted to the same sex. I had to keep it to myself. I dated girls. In elementary school, I went steady with girls. In high school, I dated girls, but it was all a facade. After college, I ended up moving to LA to pursue acting and writing and a creative field. I just came out to everyone. That's when I fully embraced homosexuality as my identity. I was very successful in my career as a set designer, production designer. I was doing covers for Vogue and Harper's Bazaar, Cook said. I worked with a lot of pop stars like Katy Perry, Paris Hilton, Oprah, everyone you can imagine. I worked with them, and I also started my own men's fashion line. He says, I went to all the shows. I went to all the parties. But God began working on my life at one specific party and pondering the meaning of life. And I quote him, I was looking over the crowd. This is so amazing. This is exactly what happened to me. I was looking over the crowd and it just struck me so profoundly. He said, I was like, is this all there is to life? Just going to parties for the rest of my life. Is that all? Is this what it's all about? And I really started to panic that night. I was overwhelmed with a sense of emptiness. Several months later, a friend and I were sitting at a coffee shop in Los Angeles and saw some people reading a Bible at a Bible study. Cook, who says he was a practical atheist, asked them if they were Christians, and they said yes, and they shared the gospel with him. He said, so what does your church in Hollywood believe about my homosexuality or about homosexuality? And they said, well, you know, we believe it's sin. I appreciated how kind and frank they were and honest. They invited me to church the following Sunday. The pastor started preaching Romans chapter 7, and something strange happened. Everything he was saying, every word he was saying, every sentence he was saying started to resonate this truth in my mind and my heart. I didn't know why. I was on the edge of my seat. It was the first time I'd ever heard the gospel and really understood it. The pastor left. He invited people to get prayed for. And he says, he walked up front and said, I don't know what I believe, but I'm here. And the counselor prayed for him. All of a sudden, he said, the Holy Spirit floods me, and God revealed himself to me in that moment. In that moment, I knew it to the core of my being that being gay was no longer who I was. I didn't care. I had met Jesus. And he said, some will say I'm just suppressing who I really am, but they don't get it. I lived that life for a long time. I marched in the parades. I was super gay. But he said, this is who I am now. Unconditional love from God. He will never leave me or forsake me. He was a changed man. And if you believe in Jesus today, regardless of what sin you're involved in, he will set you free and make you a new man or a woman today. Turn to Jesus. Those of you that are listening, turn to Jesus. He loves you.
And never stop praying for those that you love that don't know Jesus, because, wow, if that's a great example, God's got his believers everywhere, even
Amen.
In Hollywood parties.
Amen.
Folks, have a great weekend. We'll be back next Friday with more Signs of the Times.